Amen, amen. And your Bible's Exodus 25, verse number 1. Exodus 25, verse number 1. As we are flying through the book of Exodus, and I went through like a whole chapter last week. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, for sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Verse 9. "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." Father, thank you for your word tonight. Bless it to our hearts. Father, help us to grow in thy truth. If anyone's lost, Lord, may they come and be saved. I pray for the youth, the kids' classes, the children's ministries tonight. I pray for their hearts to be soft to your word. Speak to hearts there and just protect our youth. Protect them from the evils that come against them. Raise up godly men and women. Missionaries, preachers, and teachers of your word. May you make great men and women of God from the youth that are in this church. God, I thank you for the adults and seniors here tonight. I pray your word would take deep root in our hearts, and may we hold fast to that which we know you have said, for your coming is near. We love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this evening. Ron had been away on a business trip, and he thought he was going to do something nice for his wife, Jill. And so he had stopped at the local store to pick up some nice perfume for her. And so he went to the clerk and he said, "Ma'am, I would like to get some perfume for my wife." And so she brought a bottle to him and he looked at it and he thought, "Man, that really smells good. And how much is it?" And she said, $50. He said, "Well, that's just a little too steep. You got something else?" And so the clerk came back with the smaller bottle, and it was $30. It didn't smell quite as good. And he said, "I don't know if you're really getting my point. It's something a little bit less expensive." And so she came back with a tiny bottle and he said, "How much is this one?" She said, $15. And he said, I don't really think you're picking up what I'm putting down. I want something very, very cheap." She goes back to the counter and brings him a mirror and says, "Look in the mirror, you can look at what cheap is." Oh, if that were true, I would have worked that one forever. But one thing is this, is one thing that's true in life, is if you're in a relationship with somebody, you invest in that relationship, don't you? That relationship is going to cost you. There's some action going on. I'm not going to look toward that direction for a moment. But you will spend your resources on the person you care about and you love. And that's just that's the matter of whatever relationship you're in. That's true for husbands and their relationship with wives, wives for their husbands. You will invest in them. It could be of true friends. If you're a friend with somebody, you make sacrificial investments in them. And those may not just be financial. I think it typically will include at some point finances, some of its time investments, some of its talent investments. But if you really care for somebody, there is an investment that you make in that relationship. When you come to Exodus 25, verse 1 through 9, you find God calling on the people of Israel to make an investment in their relationship. To make an investment in their relationship. How often we think of God who does give us so much, he blesses us, we have been blessed with more things than we could ever deserve. And God has done that. But God also expects us, in response to his benevolence and goodness to us, to return a loving, giving, willing, sacrificial heart to him as well. God is a giver, and he calls his followers to be givers in return. God gives willingly to meet our needs, fills us with joy, and he calls us in return not to meet a need that God has, because God doesn't need anything, but to return a loving, sacrificial heart to him. Sadly today, so many Christians gladly receive from the hand of God, but slowly give to the hand of God. They are slow to return. I think some people treat God like a government check. They're glad to get it, but they complain about it most of the time in some sense. They hate to pay taxes. They gripe against the government, but then they'll receive. And so in Christianity today, we need to realize God's not the government, is he? God's not one we're just waiting around to get something from. God is the one who's given us all things freely to enjoy, and he's blessed us so much. And God also asks us to return a heart of gratitude and sacrificial service and giving in response. Now, we come to chapter number 25 in Exodus, and from 25 all the way through the end of Exodus, the focus has now been turned to what is called the tabernacle, the tabernacle of God, the Jewish tabernacle. God's presence would now come and dwell among the people, and he calls for them to build a tabernacle so that he can dwell among them. Listen, God didn't need the people's offering to build it, but he chose to use the method of them providing, them building it themselves before he came and set up his tent with them. God said, before I come down and dwell with you, make an offering, build the tabernacle, and then I'll come. God could have spoke it into existence as he did the world, but he has chosen these people to give and to build before he dwells. Isn't that something? What if they were like, well, that's too expensive. The work's too much. But they didn't do that, as we'll see. And as God called for them to make a sacrifice, I believe he also calls us to give. And so tonight, the offering for the temple is what we'll look at. And it's important to note that much is said in the Bible about the tabernacle. I'm going to be talking about this over the next couple weeks, and we really are going to move quick through the rest of Exodus because so much of it has to do with the details, the measurements, the size of all these structures. And we're not going to look so much at the size of all that. We'll show some things about that as well. But I want to go into what was it, what was in the tabernacle, what did it symbolize, and what is the ramifications for us today with that. And so we're going to look through that over these next chapters of the book of Exodus, from Exodus 25 through chapter 40, kind of speed through a lot of those things. But tonight I want to look at the offering that is given and what we can learn from this. There are 50 chapters in the Bible devoted to the building of the tabernacle. 50 chapters. That's as long as the book of Genesis. There are 18 in the book of Exodus, or 13 in Exodus, 18 in Leviticus, 13 in Numbers, 2 in Deuteronomy, and 4 in the book of Hebrews. And so 50 chapters. If God devotes 50 chapters to the structure of the tabernacle, it's probably a pretty big deal. Amen? And so let's look tonight at the tabernacle, the offering for it. We're not going to, again, look at the structure and what it symbolizes tonight. We're going to look at the offering that these people have brought to God to have it built. And so first of all, God calls for an offering to be brought. Verse 2, the Bible says, he says to Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering." They bring me an offering. Before going into the details of what the offering was for, God just says, tell them to bring an offering. And it seems that God wanted Israel to be motivated by a willing heart more than by a specific need. Some people say, well, I'll give if there's a need, but if there's not a need, I'm not going to give. That's the heart that would have given nothing in this time. Giving to just a need is not what God was looking for. God says, tell them to bring an offering before he goes into the next 16 chapters of everything that's going to detail in that. And so when you give toward something before you know there is a need, what happens is you're giving willingly by a motivation before you know what if it's even for. And we should be compelled to give out of love for God more than just meeting a need. It's good to meet needs, and we have needs oftentimes that rise up in different ministries, and I think it's a wonderful blessing how generous the people in this church is. But if you only give when there's a need, that's not good. If the only time I ever give is when there's a need, listen, there's always a need, isn't there? He says, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Secondly, he says, bring me an offering. Bring me an offering. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. You know, God is rich. Did you know that? God is very rich. Exodus 19, verse 5, he says to the nation, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God says, I own everything, and if you follow my covenant and my commandments, you'll be my treasure. I own everything. It's nice when your father is wealthy. Amen. You get the best education. You get the best kind of families. You get the best eternity. You know, we got the best retirement plan that's out there. I mean, you think about it. We everything you invest in with the Lord ain't nobody touching. You know, China's stock market has fallen like 30% in the last few weeks. China is going down in some of their economics fast. I don't know if anybody's following that or not, but a lot of things, Greece, the issue is going with Greece. You know, we don't have to worry about that with God's economy, right? What the NASDAQ does and what some of these S&P, we don't have to worry. God's economy is always on the uprise. You know, you invest in God, it's like a 1,000 return. It's just amazing what God blesses us eternally with. And so God's stock market never falls. God is rich. We have a rich Father. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, God says, "Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is." There's nothing on earth that we own. Do you know one of the first things that you learn when you become a Christian is God is the owner of everything? And until you learn that God owns everything, you will live as an idolater. That's probably a strong statement, but it's as true as I'm standing before you today. Until we learn that God owns every single thing that is mine, I am acting as though I own that possession. I'm acting as though that possession is mine. I'm placing importance on. Listen, it's all the Lord's. It's all the Lord's. He just lets me use it. I'm not an owner. I'm a steward of the things God's placed in my hand. Psalms 24, verse 1, the Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." You know what David said after the nation of Israel gave an abundant offering to God? 1 Chronicles 29:16. This is what David said to God. "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own." He said, we gave this massive offering for the building of the tabernacle in Jerusalem. He says, but what we gave to you was already yours in the first place. Do you know, you and I, when we give an offering, we're not giving it, we're just returning it? Amen? And so, though God owns all things, he has chosen to use people to provide for his work. And that's fascinating to me. It's fascinating. It's no different then God owns language, but has chosen to use frail mouths to spread the most glorious gospel. He has chosen our mouth to speak his gospel of salvation. He could have chosen salvation through, he could have chosen that his angels come down and touch people and they get saved, or his angels came down and preached the gospel, or he could have used some other method of bringing people to salvation, some method of some kind, but he's chosen to use people's voices to declare the message. The 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And so God uses the frailty of human voice to declare the gospel, but he also uses the frailty of our wallets to fund his ministries. Isn't that interesting? He says, "You shall take, bring me an offering." Then he says, you shall take my offering at the end of verse number 2. "You shall take my offering." That which was brought didn't belong to Moses. It did not belong to the elders. It didn't belong to Aaron or his two sons. It didn't belong to Israel. He says, it's my offering. And it's important to know that everything that we give to the work of God is not the pastors, the churches. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's not the elders. It's not anybody else's. It's the Lord's. I've been in churches throughout my life, and people have asked these questions. What if something I gave to a church years ago, and that church squandered that money? And you know, does that... Listen, when you give it to the Lord, God blesses your faithfulness. It's the Lord's. God will hold those people accountable for how they deal with that. And that's why we take what we have here in our church and are very frugal about what we spend. And we cut back on things and try to save money as best we can on everything we do, because it's the Lord's. And I have people who come here every week asking, can you give me this or can you get me that? And people that have never stepped a foot in our church, who don't go to church anywhere, but they'll come and they'll want money. And, you know, we've never handed money to people from the church. We'll minister to them, share the gospel. We'll go and at times get them groceries or if there's certain needs, we've done some things before. But the reason we are very careful with that is because you're careful with your own money that way. I don't want to take the Lord's money and fund somebody that's on drugs. I don't want to fund some bad habit or somebody that's out living in sin and then provide for their payments and things. Listen, if somebody's living in sin and they can't meet their electric bill, do you think sometimes God may be bringing some judgment on that sin? Could the son who left his father's house pay for his electric bill? Would God say, hey, send money from the church to pay for that guy's electric bill that's living with harlots? Amen. Don't get me fired up on that. He says, bring me an offering. God is rich. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need anything of ours, but he's chosen to use it. That's an interesting thing to me. Let's look at something else. The offering, first of all, was called by God. He says, bring the offering. What happens when God's collecting the offering, when he calls for it directly? And that's what he does, I believe, every Sunday through the ministries of his church. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of us lay by him in stores. God's prospered us. And so the second thing tonight, the offering was to be given by those who are willing. Verse 2, he says, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it what? Willingly. You know, the people were given the opportunity to voluntarily give toward the nation's center of worship. 14 different components of materials were needed to build the tabernacle, and they could give any of these kind of components. God could easily have said, everybody who has these elements, bring them. He could have commanded a certain percentage. He doesn't do that. He just says, everybody who is of a willing heart, let him give it. And I think that he does that because God's more concerned about the heart of the people than he is about the stuff from the people. How do the people respond to the giving? How did they respond? Well, look over with me in chapter 35 of Exodus. Exodus 35. The Bible tells us in Exodus 35, verse number 21, how they respond. We'll begin in verse number 20. And it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, verse 21, and they came everyone whose heart stirred him up. Now, it doesn't say everybody's heart stirred them up, but it says everyone whose heart was stirred up and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. Look at verse number 29. It says, and the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. And so the first thing they did, they responded in four ways. The first way they responded was they came willingly. They were not coerced into this. They were not having their arms twisted. Their life wasn't on the line. They just did it because they were willing to do it. They wanted to do it. Secondly, they gave collectively. Look at Exodus 35, verse 22. It says, and what's the second word of verse 22? And they came, both who? Men and women, as many as were willing-hearted and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and it just goes on, tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with, and I mean, you got all these, every one, verse 24. It was just all of these people, verse 25, and all the women that were wise-hearted to spin with their hands. It was all the women, verse 26, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up. There was a massive turnout. This means that they didn't just give willingly, but they gave collectively. They gave collectively. Look at verse 28. It says, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. They brought all of these things that they had laid out. And so they all were bringing these things, and it was a collective effort. Do you know, one thing that they find in church studies today is that it's a very small percentage of people in churches that actually give regularly, that actually give. The numbers have always been, you've heard before, 20% give 80%. 20% of the people give 80% of the funds, 20% do 80% of the work, and 80% give 20%. And that shouldn't be the case, should it? It should be 100% of the people give 100% of the funds. Everybody needs to be a part of giving. Giving is not an issue of how much you have or how much you make. Giving is an issue of the heart. It's always been this way. The widow with two mites, she had two mites. That's all she had. She didn't have anything else, and she gave everything she had. It's never an issue of how much a person has. It's always an issue of faith. That is what giving is an issue of. If I believe God, I give. If I have faith in God, I give. But if I must prioritize my stuff in life, if I get too much stuff and I just don't believe God, then I pull back on my giving. Giving is an issue of faith. It always has been an issue of faith. Thirdly, they gave faithfully. Look at 36, verse 2, chapter 36. Look at verse number 2. He continues on. And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab. You say, is that how you pronounce them? I think so. And every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings. How often? Every morning. You know what? They were bringing it faithfully. They weren't like, well, I brought one the first morning, and that's enough. They just kept bringing it. People were faithfully bringing it. And in our life, listen, you and I need to be regular in our faithful giving to God. I'm not just talking about money, but it includes money. But our time, our energy, our resources, our finances. You need to be faithful, and I need to be, in our lives, we need to be very faithful in how we give. Listen, it doesn't honor the Lord to come to church once a month and then miss 3 weeks. Because what that tells God is that you're worth about 25% of my Sundays. If I have the ability to make 100% and I only give you 25%, that is not putting God on the seat that he deserves. Amen? Sunday is called the Lord's day. It's not the Lord's hour in the morning, it's his day. I need to be faithful. I need to be faithful morning and night, and I need to be faithful to give. I need to be faithful to attend. I need to be faithful to read the Word of God, to study it. I need to be faithful to pray. I need to be faithful in life to be a Christian who follows the things God's called me to. Faithfulness in the Christian life is so essential, and I would say in the church in America today, the reason people have become unfaithful to God is because they've become very faithful to the things of the world. And when we're faithful to the world stuff, it's hard to be faithful to everything. And number four, let me give you another thing. They were in the way they gave. Look at verse number four, Exodus 36, verse number four. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. I think that's interesting. All the wise men, verse 4, that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment. They caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing for the stuff that they had sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. They were bringing too much stuff. What happens when people really love God and they really give with a willing heart? You know what happens? They give faithfully. They give sacrificially. They give willingly, and it'll be abundantly. It's just, there's more than enough. There's more than enough. But the reality is most churches around this country, they can't pay their bills. I don't know how many times I've talked to banks when we were looking to get a loan when we were just 2 or 3 years old, and they said, you know, there's so many churches today that the bank's floating the bill on it. And the reason they're doing that, there's churches that haven't paid, they're just paying their principal or their interest payments on it. There's a lot of churches that are doing that. And the reason being, it's not because the church doesn't have enough money in it. Typically, it's because people aren't faithfully given or something happened there that's causing a problem. But when you have a small percentage, and again, percentages of givers throughout the country have continually dropped. And do you know our church, I've had people ask me the question, why don't we do big yard sales and big bazaars out in the front yard? And man, you could have some, you could do some different events on your property and really make some extra money for the church. And, you know, we've never done that ever one time. And we're never going to do it. Hey, I was in some business stuff before. I'm telling you, I know how to make money if I had to, like in the world sense. But I'm telling you, that's not what God's called us to do. God says, if you want it, Don't go to the lost people to pay for the church stuff. Are we going to stand out on the corner and give them our junk so they can give us their money to pay for the church stuff? You know how many places I see doing that? I'm thinking, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we got to go ask all the lost people in town, hey, we're going to have a big church yard sale to see if you can buy our junk so that we can pay our electric bill. Amen. Hey, if we're going to pay our electric bill, we're going to give it. If we're going to build stuff, we're going to give. We're going to pay our own bills. We're going to do these things. And that's, hey, the church started with 5 people or 8 people, and God's blessed it over the last 5 years, and God's done it pretty good, hadn't he? He stirred our hearts up, and we've given. You know, when we bought this place, the church was 10 months old, and we raised $32,000 in a Sunday. I thought I was crazy. We came that Sunday night. We were $7,000 short. And I thought, man, we had $25,000 came in, and we're $7,000 short. I thought, what are we going to do? And so I said, all right, I'll give the next amount of money. And within like 2 minutes, we raised $7,000 on the spot. Who remembers that? You guys. You know what? The givers stay. See that? The givers stay. That's the truth. Show me people that faithfully get. And you know, I don't know who gives what, because I don't have any dealings with that. Our trustees take care of that. So I always preach with an innocent heart on this. You can shake my hand when you're leaving. I don't know if you give or you don't. I have no idea. But I tell you this much: people who give, they stay. I told you the other week out at church that they went from 800 people down to 500, 550 people. Their offerings didn't go down any. You tell me, when their pastor got very, very sick to where he was out of the pulpit for a year and their attendance dropped by, 250 people, who left? It was the people who had no financial investment in the church. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when you give to something, your heart's there, isn't it? Your heart's in it. And so I won't tell you how much I give, but percentage-wise, I've given over 25% of my annual income for the last several years into this church. And the reason I do that is because this church is my life. The Lord first, my family, but this church, I love this church. Saying, couldn't you pay your house off? I could have paid my house off probably a couple times, but this is God's provided. And you know what? He's let me live in another house. And so he just takes care of us. He always has. And until you get to that, I remember talking to, we have a preacher coming in the month of October. And he says he's been faithful. God's just every year increased, given up to 30% of his income now. And he says, man, it's just amazing. God just always provides, and he always does. And people that don't give, they'll never understand what it means to truly, fully trust God and to know him as your El Shaddai, my God, my provider. He's the one who gives and provides all my needs. He's always met my needs. You say, well, you've always made enough. There's been times I've been so tight. I told you before, I used to have a job where I didn't buy a pop for over probably a year and a half. Didn't even buy a 50-cent pop. I didn't have extra money for nothing. But I never missed giving. I was still probably giving about 15% of my income back then. I had never stopped giving extra toward building, to missions, and then 10% to the general fund. I never stopped that, ever. I never borrowed one penny from anybody, never put one penny on a credit card in my life, never asked my parents for money. I never had to do that. You know why? Because God always provided. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't buy dumb stuff. Because you know what? I realize if I buy dumb stuff, then I'll be unfaithful to God. So I always had cars that had a lot of miles on them. I always had vehicles. But you know what? God always provided. He's always provided. They gave faithfully. They gave abundantly. You know what the materials were they gave? Look at verse 3. Go back into Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verse 3, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them. They're probably thinking like, you know, brass. You know, he starts off with gold. You know, go. What if the first thing, take away all of our money, and the first thing God wants from you is your gold? Well, they didn't have much gold. They came out of Egypt. Now, the Bible does say they spoiled the Egyptians when they left because the Egyptians were like giving them all kinds of stuff. But I tell you what, these weren't wealthy people. And he says gold, silver, and brass. The colors, blue, purple, the Bible says, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, spices, anointing oil, and sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. I could talk about some of that a little bit. It was kind of neat how, like the blue and the purple and some of these dye colors, they got the dye for the color was extracted from a shellfish, seemingly in several different hues they could make it. The dye for purple was from a murex snail and was a purple-red color. The scarlet color was from the dried powdered eggs and bodies of a particular worm. However they figured that out, but in those ancient days, they learned how to make colors beautiful out of all these things. They had fine linen, the term translated in the Egyptian word. The Egyptians knew how to make fine linen. In fine linen, modern linens, there are 86 threads per inch. In the Egyptian tombs, they have found linen with 152 threads per inch. When they say fine linen, I'm talking this is fine linen. I mean, this was amazing stuff that God was having them bring. Just so you kind of have an understanding, the proportion of the finished tabernacle to present day value, the materials would add to $13 million. God's building project was $13 million. I have people sometimes, they say, you know, I don't think a church should be real fancy. And I think it shouldn't be gold-plated and all this stuff. I don't think we need that. I don't think we need, you know, a $10,000 chandelier every 2 foot on square on inside a sanctuary. But this sometimes it kind of sets me back a little bit when people kind of get like, well, you know, the church don't need... When people's houses are nicer than the church, would I leave my home that way? I think the church should be a place that, you know, the church is not a building, but the place that God has chosen for us as God's people here at Lighthouse to meet at is on 2040 West 2nd Street, right? And so when you drive past this, if you see a piece of trash out in the yard, you know what you ought to do? You ought to stop, go over there and pick it up and say, that's the Lord's property. I want to make sure that's taken care of. You see a weed out in the parking lot when you're getting into your car, pull that weed out so I don't have to weed it. Yeah. So, no, but if you... You gotta take care of stuff. Hey, if somebody here has some extra time, get that backpack spray. I've been needing to do this and spray that back field back here. And you know, just saying, you know what? There's some stuff on the church we need to take care of. You know, we have people every week sacrificing their time coming up here and helping maintenance stuff. And in that day, all the skilled people they came and they used their abilities to provide. And so as a church, we should say, man, if I see something, I don't need to be asked to always do stuff. If I see a need, I'm just going to go take care of it. I'm just going to go take care of it. If I see something wrong there, I'm going to go clean that up over there. If I see just looking at those kinds of things. If I see some cigarette butts out in the parking lot, I'm going to pick them up and throw them away. Just saying, I'm going to take care of God's house. And know this, I don't think God's house always has to have everything the cheapest. Amen. Now, hey, we run on a needs-based ministry here. So I've had people tell me before, you know, why don't you do this? Why don't you? Well, we're a needs-based ministry. I have a want list and I have a needs list. And we are working on the needs list, all right? And so praise the Lord. And God's continued to bless. But I think that at some point, you know, that's why we're doing things like putting a nice sign out on the corner so we can get our message out about what we have going on inside here. And we don't need to put a $500 sign out there. I think it needs to be a nice sign. That's why we didn't put a cheap sign out there early on. Because I tell you what, you put something cheap out and people know that, hey, that church, that's how they treat that kind of stuff. And again, we got little banners out there right now, but that's all right. But I think when you're able to make something nice, you ought to do it. Amen. We ought to do those things. God is a giver. God is a giver, and when you read through the Bible, James chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is a giver. The Bible says in Matthew 5:45 that God gives the rain, and he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust, and his son as well. And so God gives even those who are his enemies. God gave his only son for us in John 3:16. If God is a giver and if God comes inside of us, should we also be benevolent? Should we also be giving? Listen to what David said in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2. This is when David built the tabernacle. This is when David built that magnificent, he didn't build it, he was preparing everything for his son Solomon to build it. It says, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things made of gold, the silver, things of silver, the brass." And he goes into all these things. Verse number 3. "Moreover, because," look at this, "because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." He said, I had an amount and I gave over and above that. Because he said, I've set my affection on the house of God. There's going to be some people who are going to stand before God and have given in their life a stingy offering throughout their entire life to a very generous God. When I stand before God, I don't want to have looked down at an earthly mansion that I have built up and did all this stuff in and all these things with my life and my money and spent it all on my pleasures and all these other wants of my life, but I couldn't give to missions, I couldn't give to building, I couldn't give to the ministries. If something came up, there's no funds there to provide for that. I would never want to get to that. David, by example, gave. You know why when David gave, you know what his son did? 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1, David's dead here, and the Bible says Solomon, 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1, Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and an house for his kingdom. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 4 and 5, "Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord." Listen to what Solomon does. "And King Solomon offered sacrifices of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep." So all the people dedicated that. House of God, they gave so much. You know why they're called sacrifices? Because they're offered as a sacrifice. It costs you something, but it's also fully given to God. Some people have never given anything that cost them anything. And giving is passed on. David was generous. Solomon was generous toward God. Luke 6:38. Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." When you're a generous person, I believe God is very generous back. God is generous back. As Christians, we must be givers because we are reflecting the generosity of God in us. 2 Chronicles 9:7, the Bible says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." Not what? Not great. Oh, I preached that! Send back the plate! I got another 50 cents in there, you know. That's not what he's talking about. He says, "As he purposeth, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity." Oh, I have to give, for God loveth a what? You know, giving is a blessing, isn't it? I preached a series on that once, the blessing of giving. Giving is a wonderful blessing. It really is. I want to ask this question. What makes a person have a willing heart to give? I'm not talking just financially to a church. I'm talking about anything. What causes a person to have a willing heart? What causes someone to be sacrificial in how they give to maybe somebody? But let's reference this back to God. What makes a person willing to give to God with their time, with their abilities, with their resources? You know, what made that poor widow throw both mites in there and have nothing left? What made Mary break the alabaster box and dump the whole thing on Jesus? A year's worth of wages. You take whatever you make in a year, And imagine, and one offering, you gave the whole thing in one offering. She broke it, and she, you know, each drop was like $1,000. You know, would we have poured it? She poured it. She broke the vessel and dumped it on Jesus in John 13. The disciples were upset. They said, "Man, this is a waste. Look how much she's given." What they considered a waste, Jesus saw as beautiful. What caused her to do that? You know the reason they did that? One thing motivates willing giving is love. Love is the motivator. Love causes sacrifice. It always does. Remember that love is a giver and love always causes sacrifice. If you love somebody, you give for them. And if you love somebody, you'll sacrifice for them. God so loved the world that he what? He gave. That's what happens. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And he gave. He gave to the church. He gave to his bride because he loved her. God proved his love to us, commendeth it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you love, you give. There's no stopping. There's no stopping. God is a giver. We should be giving willingly. You know what? Every month, at least 1 month out of the year, pastors have to preach on giving. Have I told you this before? You know, we used to preach on money in February. This February, I preached on last November. And so what happens is, typically, you preach on giving, and it goes like this. And then it's like January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November. And you got to preach on it again. You know why? Because the world is sending commercials out all the time. And they're calling people, give us your money, give us your money. And we know where they take it from. And so the things of God begin to suffer and ministries are pulled back. You know, there's times where we have to say, I can't do that extra thing in that ministry. We got to pull that thing back because there's just not the funds for that. And just pulling those things back. And the reason we do that is churches do those things is because, man, it can get real tight sometimes. Especially after the summer months, man. Everybody spent, you know, at Christmas time, woo! You know why? Because Walmart got it, baby. Walmart got it. And if there was ever a time we should be faithful to give, shouldn't it be around Christmas when the Lord gave? You know? And so, that's why I preach on giving in November now. I've changed. Thinking during that season, we need to focus on the giving to the Lord. Mary gave. Well, I tell you what, folks, when I get to heaven one day, I want to know that I didn't go out with a massive amount of money in an account. I want to know I gave out when I left this earth. And it's not wrong having a bunch of money in an account. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want to know that whatever was given in my hands, I spent it faithfully for the things of God. And when God looks at what my hands did, that he would see great fruit that abounded to his glory. Stuff is okay to have. It's just not right when stuff has us, right? And you know stuff has you when you can't give. Let me give you a third point and we're done. Like, let's get through this message, preacher. Look at the reward of giving. You know what the reward was? After God said, give, verse 1 and 2, here's what you ought to give all the materials. What's the reward in verse 8 and 9? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. Psalms 132, verse 1, the Bible says, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. David was so compelled, and he's speaking about it in Psalms 132, I could not sleep because I wanted to build a place for God. I wanted to give and build this place, and his heart was so stirred up for that. But you know what? People typically are not stirred up to have God's presence dwell with them. Most of the time, people aren't inviting God in. Most of the time, people want to censor God. They don't want his word. They don't want his presence. They don't want prayer. They want to push him out. Naturally, man likes to live without God's presence. And so here in Exodus 25, you don't see them saying, Lord, can we build you a tabernacle? Can we build you a place that you can come and dwell among us? They don't do that. God comes in as the initiator. God comes in and says, I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. And this is what I want you to build. This is what you got to give. And this is what you need to make. And I will come down and dwell among you. God was the seeker. Let me ask you, is God still the seeker? He is, isn't he? You know, when you got saved, you weren't looking for him. He came looking for you. And somebody invited you to church and told you about the Lord. And God got a hold of your heart. You didn't get a hold of God's heart. He already gave his heart through his son, didn't he? Exodus 25, verse 8, let them make, here's two words, sanctuary and then that I may dwell. That's the word where we get the word tabernacle. Sanctuary comes from a Hebrew word, mikdash, and it has a root meaning of being holy. And this was the idea, he says in verse 8, let them make me a holy place. a holy place of worship, a place that my presence would dwell. And then the next statement, a tabernacle, that I may dwell among them, a place that I could be with them. Listen, God's presence, this is important to know, was not contained in that tabernacle, that tent of meeting, the Holy of Holies. God's presence, the Bible says, fills all things. The heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain God's presence. And so some little tent could not contain it as well. But this was the place God would meet with them, where they would come to the door of the tabernacle, and the people would, and they would hear the instruction from Moses and the law, and that's where they would come, the tent of meeting. And so, what was the reward of their giving? God's presence. They showed God their heart when they gave. They gave more than enough. They showed God, you're worth sacrificing for. They showed God, our desire is for you to dwell among us no matter what it's going to cost. I look at God and I think, Lord, you've shown me where your heart is. You've shown me what's worth sacrificing for. What was God look at worth sacrificing for us? God, you showed me your desire to dwell among me. And do you know by the end of Exodus 40, you know what their reward was? God's presence came down in Shekinah glory and filled that place. And it was so powerful with his presence that they could not even enter into that dwelling place. It was overwhelmed with his glory. They got the fullness of God among them. You know, God calls us to bring an offering. And the offering is our life. He says, I don't want your money. I want your heart. Keep the heart of the person that doesn't want to give, they need to keep their stuff because it doesn't honor the Lord and it doesn't benefit them. What God wants is not our money. He wants our heart. And Jesus said the one thing that stands between him and the people's heart is money. Matthew 6:45, he says, either you love God or you love mammon, which is known as money. He says that that's what people love, those two things. You know what's the number one reason for divorce in America today? It's money. It's money. It's greed. It's bank accounts. It's my separate account, your separate account, our stuff, my stuff, your stuff. What'd you spend on this? What'd you get on that? We overspent. We got covetous. We bought too much stuff, and it started ripping us apart. And God says, why don't you just put it in my hand, and I'll show you how to take care of it. You know what I find? People that are faithful to give end up having more. It's an amazing phenomenon. It's what you call God stuff. When you're faithful to give, God provides more than enough. And some people are like, well, maybe if I give, I'll get more out of it. Don't turn giving into covetousness. Amen. Turn it into, I love Jesus more than this. Thank you, Lord. I come to worship you. And you know, one of the greatest ways you can worship God is in giving. It's in giving. What percentage should I give? Give faithfully unto the Lord. Give faithfully unto the Lord. I think tonight that we all need to examine our hearts. We need to look at our resources. I think we need to look at our bank accounts. We need to look at our time. How much time this week have you invested in the ministries? How much time this week have you shared Jesus or read your Bible or prayed? How much time this week and have you spent toward the things of God, learning of him? I'm so encouraged every week. I have people that the messages that they hear, they invest in the things of God. They come faithfully. Look at our Wednesday night crowds averaging 260-some people. That's awesome. Some people don't even get to eat. They come straight here. What an amazing sacrifice. Some people tonight drove 45 minutes just to get here one way. That's awesome. I had a teenager the other day, comes to church. I get here on Sundays at about 5, and he comes at like sometimes 6:30 or 7. And he knocks on the door, and I'm like, who's knocking on the door of the church? And so you say, you don't leave it unlocked? No, I don't leave it unlocked. No, but I go out there, and he's sitting out there, and I let him in. And every Sunday, he's all year long, he turns all the lights on and makes sure everything's kind of, if anything out of place, make sure the chairs are straightened up, goes around and locks all the doors. I thought, man, he must just get up early on Sundays. You know what I just found out a couple weeks ago? He didn't even go to bed on Sundays because he works all night. One of the men of our church said they drove through the fast food and they saw him delivering the food at like 1 or 2 in the morning. And he leaves there and he comes here. And he's the first human being outside of myself that comes to the church. And he's the first person back on Sunday night. That's somebody who's in love with God. They are in love with God. And I guarantee you, if you ask that person, do you give faithfully? What do you think? He just loves the Lord. You know, when Zacchaeus got right with God, the first thing he did, he said, I'm going to pay back everybody I've wronged. And he went straight to his money and said, I got a problem there. Got a problem there. Tonight's not about tithes and offerings. Tonight's about where our heart is, isn't it? It's about where our heart is. He said, everybody who has a gifts, he says, let it do with a willing heart. Let it be a willing heart. If you'd stand with me tonight.